Well, it's great to be with you on this exceptionally warm morning. It reminds us who've been in the eastern Singapore of the weather in Singapore, albeit when we get into church, we have air conditioning. Unfortunately, we haven't got air conditioning today. But we do have the Lord with us. And what we're going to do this morning is have a look and focus just on the words of the benediction in Hebrews 13 as the focus of our passage. But I want to read the whole passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, to the end of the sermon to get the full context. But before we start to read and hear God's word, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, this glorious summer's day, but we most especially thank you for the warmth and the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the light of the Holy Spirit that he might shine his light upon his holy word at the end of Hebrews, and then take that same word and shine the light of our Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, so that you might bless us in this great benediction, and that you might gain all the glory. So bless now the reading and the preaching of your most holy word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So we're on page 1011, I think, of our church Bibles, and I'll start reading at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, and take it to the end of Hebrews itself. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good, to share with others. for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. Grace be with you all. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The last word of speeches are particularly important as a great summary and climax and conclusion to what the speaker has to say. And that is generally so. We can remember Winston Churchill's great and extraordinary speeches in the House of Commons and on radio during the Second World War, which so inspired the nation to fight against Hitler. And the way he ended his speeches ringing was something that people remembered. Perhaps a little earlier, Abraham Lincoln, during the time of the American Civil War, also inspired people with the last words of his great speeches: government by the people, of the people, and for the people, in the great Gettysburg address. And the same is actually true of the Bible, from beginning to end, really. Jacob, the great patriarch and the founder of Israel himself, at the end of his life in Genesis, well, basically, he has a pain of praise and he looks towards his 12 children and says some last words to them so that they might actually remember those last words that Father spoke to them. Our Lord Jesus Christ does that as well in the great extraordinary farewell discourse in John's Gospel. He encourages and strengthens the apostles on the last night of his life. Indeed, his words from the cross, the famous seven last words, are especially treasured by Christian people all through the ages. Here we have, at the end of this amazing sermon, which the preacher calls a word of exhortation, his conclusion. And the conclusion of his great sermon are those words, the words of the benediction in verses 20 and 21. And I want to focus on that this great conclusion to the sermon. Just to put it on in some sort of context, you will remember, I think it was about a month ago now, I preached from the first four verses as a sort of top. Today I'm tailing it, and I'm hoping and trusting that maybe you've filled out for yourselves the rest of Hebrews, the middle bit of Hebrews for yourselves. But let's focus now on these last verses. Hebrews wants to end and conclude his great sermons with a benediction. A benediction, and I think we're actually quite familiar with that in church. You know, virtually every Sunday at the end of the service leader or the preacher actually closes and ends with a benediction. That is a farewell conclusion and blessing. And those words are actually quite important, though I know that some of us take it as a thing of thinking now, well, I need to get the kids now, I need to go out, I need a drink, I need a cup of coffee, or I need a cold drink like today. But actually, that final benediction, that final blessing from God is highly important. And it's highly important, actually, throughout the New Testament. Paul usually ends his letters with a benediction, a final blessing. They're very well known and famous. Indeed, Jude has a wonderful one as well at the end of his letter. So, I want to focus on this final statement that this great preacher has, because I think it discloses the heart of what he wants to say to his congregation. And we've got 3 points to focus on within this benediction. So let's have a look at them together in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The first thing he wants to say is this: the source of benediction, the peace of God. The source of benediction, the peace of God. The preacher wants to say that the origin of all blessing is actually from God himself. Indeed, he and of himself is a God of peace, that is, a God of wholeness, of coherence, of order, of harmony, of the fullness of life. That is what actually peace means. Have a look at it. Now may the God of peace. And of course, we all want for peace, don't we? Especially after yesterday's extraordinary events in Russia. We pray for peace in our war-torn continent, especially at this time. And yet, in the Bible, peace is not merely the absence of conflict and war, but a rich fullness of life and perfect relationships and wholeness and harmony, especially between humanity and God. That God has taken the steps and the initiative of actually declaring peace with human beings. But how has he actually declared this peace, which we all want in our lives? After all, humanity has been at war with God since, well, the rebellion and the fall of Adam and Eve, way back in Genesis. How has this peace then been achieved? Well, the preacher actually tells us this peace has been achieved through a resurrection, because he says the God of peace has brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. So a resurrection, a new life from death, has happened as the basis of this peace. And the one who's been brought back from the dead is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the first congregation might be wondering, well, which shepherd of the sheep does the preacher have in mind? After all, shepherding is a key image in the Bible, isn't it? Maybe their thoughts would have gone back to Moses. After all, God brought Moses back out of Egypt, out of the land of death and slavery, and through the Red Sea. Maybe Moses is the great shepherd of the sheep. Or maybe it's the king. After all, the king was known in the Old Testament as the shepherd. Perhaps it's the king. Or maybe it's the Lord himself. After all, the Lord is my shepherd, in the words of Psalm 23. Actually, in the original word order, he doesn't tell us who's the great shepherd of the sheep yet. He goes on, actually, in the word order to the next phrase, through the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, the congregation might feel, well, what's the blood of the eternal covenant? Is he talking about the high priest? After all, in this chapter, he's already talked about the great day of atonement, when the high priest, once a year, advances into the Holy of Holies and splashes the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. But that can't be, can it? Because the Day of Atonement happens every year. So if he'd said through the blood of the annual covenant, that would be clear. But this is the eternal covenant, something that happens forever and ever and ever in the heavenly places. So he can't be a human high priest. Who is it then? Who is that great shepherd? Who is that great priest? Well, then he discloses the great secret. The great shepherd, the great peace, is our Lord Jesus. And what's very important is that little word, our. He's our Lord. He's our Jesus. He's our shepherd. He's our priest. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. He is our great pastor and shepherd. Many years ago, I was reading to my daughter, when she was about 5 years old, her little children's Bible. And we came to Jesus being the Good Shepherd. You know, there was a nice illustration and a little bit at the bottom of her children's Bible. So I said to her, well, you see, Jesus is our great shepherd, and Daddy is an under-shepherd. And she said to me, no, Daddy, you're wrong. The apostles are the under-shepherds. You're just a sheepdog. Well, that put me in my place. And maybe when John Percival comes, his title ought to be senior sheepdog rather than senior pastor. But actually, she's right, isn't it? We only need one pastor of our church, isn't it? And yes, Julian might have left us earlier this year, and yet, yes, we might be waiting for John Percival to come at the end of this year. But actually, our Lord Jesus is our great pastor. He is the one who tends our wounds. He is the one who directs us by his rod and his staff. He is the one whom God has brought back from the dead and will bring us back from the dead. He is the one who intercedes at this very moment because of his blood shed on the cross, on the eternal throne as our eternal and great high priest, which is, of course, what so much of Hebrews is all about. So if you're feeling today as a wounded and hurt sheep and lamb, well, understand that Jesus is your kind, loving shepherd. He is your Jesus, and he will pastor you and tend up your wounds and your hurts. You can turn to him at any moment in time as your beloved shepherd and pastor. That's the benediction. That's the source of the benediction. But we might go on and want, well, how does our beloved Lord Jesus tend and pastor and shepherd us silly sheep who need pastoring. Well, that brings us to the second thing that the preacher wants to say about benediction. The means of benediction, the will of God. The means of benediction, the will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equips us for doing the will of God in practice so that we might be holy and fully pleasing to God. That's how he does it. Have a look at verse 21. Equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Now, the focus of this verse is actually the word do or work. That's the key to it. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ shepherds his sheep. He wants and equips and empowers us to do his will and to be pleasing to him. Let's have a look at actually how he does it throughout chapter 13. Chapter 13 is basically all about how we do the will of God and how we please God. Very practical things. And he wants to actually focus on practical things. How are we to do the will of God? Well, he says, chapter 13, verse 1, love one another. Don't forget hospitality, he says in verse 2. Continue to remember those in prison, our brothers and sisters who are in prison. Well, that's very relevant today. In so many different countries, Christians are being persecuted, isn't it? Then he goes on, marriage should be kept honored by all. Again, that's a contemporary word in season, isn't it? Especially given the course we're going to be having for our young people. That's very much a word in season. Keep your life free of the love of money. That's doing the will of God. Well, again, that is very contemporary, isn't it? In a money-obsessed culture. Remember your leaders. Again, that is very relevant, isn't it? When we have a national and international leaders whom, quite frankly, we can't look up to. But in church, he says, it ought to be different. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of faith, the way of life, and imitate their faith. Then he goes on. How are you supposed to do the will of God? Don't be carried away by strange and false teachings at all. And then he goes on, well, what must we do? Well, do by going outside the gate and enduring the disgrace that our Lord Jesus Christ bore. Be prepared, in other words, to be shamed for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 15, how you're supposed to do the will of God? Well, offer a sacrifice of praise. And don't forget, he says, to share with other people. For with that, he says, such sacrifices, God is pleased. And he ends again by focusing on leaders. Have confidence in leaders and prayer. So that is the means of benediction. Doing the will of God. And above all things, to do the will of God according to Hebrews is actually to persevere, to endure, to be strengthened in hard and painful and tough times. He says in chapter 10, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Perseverance is doing the will of God. And perhaps those of us who have been recently sitting examinations, our students at university, A-levels, GCSEs, know that. They've had to persevere, endure. They've had to revise. They've had to sit the examinations. It's no good simply, you know, turning up to your first math lesson and saying, well, I've done that. I don't need to do any more. No. They need to persevere. And that has, I think, a very practical application for us in church this morning. You see, many of us are very bemused and confused by the will of God. You know, what's the will of God for my own life, we say? You know, what's the will of God for my university? What's the will of God for my work? What's the will of God for whom I should marry? What's the will of God for my buying my house and where I should live? Now, those are, of course, important issues for all of us, very important practical issues. But actually, Hebrews says, the preacher says, the will of God's very simple. You simply need to obey him. That's the way you please God. In all these different things, hospitality, sharing, marriage, so on and so forth, that's doing the will of God. So go away today and thinking, well, I don't need to get stressed or upset or mystified by what's the will of God for my life. No, no, no. The will of God is crystal clear in the Bible. Trust and obey. That's it. Quite simple, though difficult, of course, to do. But what happens if we do the will of God and are pleasing to God? Well, what's the final thing? And this brings us to the third and final thing of the great benediction of the preacher. The goal of benediction, the glory of God. The goal of benediction, the glory of God. If things start and originate with God, the God of peace, and if actually God enables and equips that obedience, well, it ends with God. His glory, his magnificence, eternally speaking, and his wonderful beauty. And he ends by saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's slightly puzzling as to whether he means it's the Father's glory or Jesus Christ's glory. I think in the end it probably doesn't matter because, of course, the Father acts through the Son. But what matters is the glory. The glory of God, then, is his visible beauty and magnificence in and of himself, and how he pours out that visible glory and beauty upon all creation, like today, in the beauty of a summer's day. He pours out that glory, of course, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And he raises him gloriously from the dead. And then, well, we, as the people of God, reflect that glory back to himself in praise and adoration and worship. That is the glory of God. And notice this, it's forever and ever. It is an eternal glory which we shall one day enjoy forever and ever. But he hasn't quite ended yet. I'll come back to that. But perhaps our thoughts once more, I think, when we think about glory, turn back to the coronation. And for many of us, the most glorious moment of the coronation, certainly for me, was that extraordinary music after the king was anointed. Handel's great anthem, Zadok the Priest, and that chord change. And then the choir joins in and says, Zadok the Priest, and sing, and Nathan the Prophet anointed Solomon King. And the whole choir sings, you know, long live the King, may the King live forever. Well, the choirs of heaven sing, actually, God has anointed this Jesus as the King. And this Jesus, and the choirs of heaven sing in beauty and magnificence and glorify him. Long live the King. May the King live forever. But with this glory, Hebrews wants us to be focused practically. And that brings us to the last word. Do you see that last word? Which we might skip over. Amen. Well, amen means something like, yes, yes, that's true, absolutely, I agree with it. And whenever the word amen happens in the New Testament, it's an invitation to the congregation to actually say, yes, yes, yep, I agree, absolutely, that's true in my life. So when that word was actually spoken the first time to the congregation would have been invited to shout back, amen, yes, that's right, I agree, we all agree. God's glory is the end of all things. It is the end. This is the reason why God created the world. This is the reason why God redeemed the world. This is the reason why Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Yes, it's true. And that is the final thing. Not merely us as a congregation to say amen at the end of the service, but in your hearts and minds and lives, make it, yes, it's true. In your life today and every day until we get into eternal glory. The great and amazing American preacher Jonathan Edwards said this in his meditation about the glory and the beauty of God. The beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are refunded back again to their original, so that the whole is of God and in God and to God. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the matter. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great sermon, which is Hebrews. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you, since you are the source of peace, that we might have peace. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep whom you brought back from the dead, will pastor and shepherd us. We thank you that even at this very moment in time in the heavenly places, he is sitting there on the heavenly throne because of the blood of the eternal covenant. Help him, and may he help us and equip us with the Holy Spirit for doing everything good according to your will, so that you might work in us what is holy and fully pleasing to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for that glory, that one day we too will be in the heavenly places. Maybe when we die and go to heaven, maybe when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in eternal and everlasting glory. We thank you that we will inherit that glory forever and forever. Amen.